Nice. A good hand there.
And then the one time is...
The only
Amen. All right. Welcome back to Stronghold Baptist Church this evening. Good to have you here with us tonight. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real quick. We'll get you one of these bulletins delivered to you. And if you would open up to the first page there, you'll see our service times. Listed as always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m., Wednesday night 7. Of course, is our Bible study. We're going to be going through Jeremiah chapter 12 this week. Hope you can make it out for that. The Bible memory, sword drills, trivia already took place this afternoon. So next week we'll have another one of those at 1 o'clock right here in the auditorium. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September as well as for the year. So let's count up the salvations for today. If there were any salvations reports, slip your hand up real quick. Okay, 1, 4, how many? 5, 6. 7. Good job, by the way. I hear this was your first salvation, right? Great job. Great job. Amen. I'd like to see the younger ones going out and being able to open up their mouth and preach the gospel. That's great. Good job. Anyone else that I missed? Anyone at all? All right. How about any other day than today, just in case I might have missed it this morning? Anyone else have any salvations report for the week? All right. Very good. Very good. Continuing on, we've got the offering totals received down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. So we added Mrs. Ricardo, who's with child. So we're really happy to hear about that, as well as, of course, Mrs. Johnson. We just found out on Wednesday about that. So we have now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 ladies that are pregnant that we are praying for in our church. So praise the Lord for that, all the great blessings of children. Pray that all these pregnancies go well. And especially don't be forgetting about Mrs. Estrada. She's getting near that time, I believe. I haven't heard anything, but it's late September was the EDD that we have here. So definitely keep her in your prayers. And of course, as we do with when ladies give birth here, we will prepare a meal train for them. And sometimes when people live farther away, it can be more convenient to give gift cards and stuff. And again, that would be up to you. Whatever you choose to do, I'm sure would just be very helpful and they'd appreciate it. But I always like to try to make meals and bring those. Those seem to be, in my opinion, the best thing to do. But again, I understand it's not always possible. People come to this church and we live all over the place. So delivering food isn't always easy to do. But either way, be in prayer for her. And then as these ladies are giving birth, we'll have meals prepared for them. And then got a good update this morning on Charles Stover. Really happy to hear about that. That is wonderful news. That things have gone extremely well with his treatment to the point to where it looks like remission, and now it's just going to be monitoring. So hopefully that will remain the case. Jaylene gave me an update just a little while ago on Toby, who has that MS and has been responding very well to his treatments as well, to where he's even walking and stuff now, using a cane, but still walking. But the treatments that they had planned have been working, and he hasn't experienced the serious side effects that were possible with the treatment that he was receiving. So that's very good news there. And we're actually going to we're going to remove him from the list because we probably won't be able to get any more updates about him anyways, and he is doing much better. So we definitely appreciate all the prayers that were given for him. And then let's see, I don't think I have any other updates here. I already talked about Brother McAllister this morning with a heart condition, and that is extremely serious, so please pray for him as well. And then, yes sir. Oh, great. Yeah. Great, great, great. Yeah, that's really good to hear. I'm glad to hear that. So Brandon had that surgery and was in recovery, and his legs are okay. He's back to work. He's Praise the Lord. Good. Good, good, good. Glad to hear about that. So Brandon Reyes is doing much, much better. So appreciate the prayers for him as well. Does anyone else have any updates for people who are on a prayer list? All right, very good. And as I mentioned this morning, we're praying for Faithful Word Baptist Church and for Pastor Anderson and for his family and everything with all of the events that are going on there. And I'm just going to reiterate, I already gave the announcement this morning, kind of where I stand and where I'd like to see just things, how things happen here with our church. That's literally really has nothing to do with the whole situation in general anyways. But I just want to reiterate, you know, if you have some, I don't want anyone to have some lingering issues or some problem that's like unresolved. Just, you know, talk to me about it. Okay. I don't want to have things festering. Someone's just upset and like, whatever, right? Just go ahead and if that's the case, talk to me. A couple people talked to me, not that they had, you know, festering problems, but just, you know, sometimes it helps to get some clarification on my thoughts, at least, on how the stuff's going down. So if there's something that you need to have, you know, you want to talk about, feel free to approach me and ask me about it, and I'll do my best to help you out with that situation. On the next page, September challenge is church attendance. It is the challenge for those who don't already have set the standard for themselves to be here three times a week. I like to have that standard. It's a personal standard. It's not something that the Bible says you must go to church three times a week, but it does teach the importance of church and how it is important so much the more as we see the day approaching, and we definitely see the day approaching more so now than probably ever before. So appreciate everyone who is participating in this challenge and has been coming to these church services. I hope that you are being blessed by being here. Men's preaching class, October 12th, 10 a.m. right here. So same format as it has been. So hopefully you know the drill. And we've got Hebrews 12, the third of this chapter starts this week. So week 11 of 15. If you can get this whole chapter quoted out loud, word perfect, before the 15-week deadline, then you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there through the first week of October, and that is about it for announcements. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Thanks. Actually, there's two things about that. So last week it seemed to work really well. Right, so we're with the housekeeping and cleaning here. You know, we're relying on everybody to pitch in a little bit, just in general. There's been definitely a couple families that have been very consistent in making sure the work is getting done, and I do appreciate that. But many hands make light work. So if people want to just help out a little bit, Brother Lance is coordinating all of the jobs, and if you want to help before you leave this evening with any way in which you can help just tidy things up, ask him. He'll make sure no one's, you know, overlapping on the same job or whatever. He could tell you little things that need to be done, and he's coordinating that. So if you want to help with that, we'd really appreciate it, and you can speak to him. And then one other little piece regarding that too, whoever is going to do the mopping, my son noticed some ants in this room earlier this afternoon. There was some food on the sidewalk that I think they'd gotten into and then started to make their way and sort of look for things inside. So I put some bait traps, the ant bait traps. And just in general, if you ever see those little plastic things, watch your kids around those. It's poison and it's sticky. So I try to put them in places where you won't step on them, hopefully out of the way of walkways, main walkways, but they work really, really well. So if they don't get knocked over, the ants tend to all congregate those things, and then they die, and then we don't deal with them for a little while. So anyhow, mopping, just let's make sure that we do a thorough job. It normally is, just saying, now that we saw the ants, make sure there's nothing sticky somewhere on the floor or whatever to bring them in, because it's kind of a nuisance. All right, that is it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Will, who will lead us in our next song.
Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to ask you to bless this service and bless the preaching of your word. Fill Pastor Burzins with the Holy Spirit and give him power to preach. And again, Lord, just give us the Holy Spirit and fill us to be able to hear and receive the message that's preached today. We thank you for saving us and giving us eternal life. We ask that you do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And all right, so this evening's sermon actually goes hand in hand with this morning's sermon. This morning I was teaching about the destruction of sin, just how destructive it is and how we don't want to let it in our life. But this evening I want to teach about Satan, about the devil. And the title of my sermon is Your Adversary, the Devil. And there's a real popular verse that we read here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And again, all of the words that are in the Bible, we believe, are there for a reason. These specific words, God has kept his word, and the words matter. And yes, oftentimes they are, call it colorful or very expressive words, and this is definitely very expressive here, teaching us about the devil. What does it say about the devil? He's our adversary. He's our opponent. He opposes the work that we are trying to do. Satan is the number one enemy against all believers. Okay? He is our adversary. And what is the instruction? Be sober. There is an enemy out there, and we have to be sober. Meaning, not just like not drunk, right? Obviously, that is a definition and a very valid definition of being sober, not caught up in drinking and drugs and just off doing whatever. But sober also means, hey, be serious, right? This is a serious work that we're doing with our lives. Serving the Lord is a serious job. This isn't just some flippant thing that's like, oh, what's your hobbies? Oh, I like to go to church. Oh, yeah, we have fun, you know. No. Like, this is so much more than that. And I get it. For some people, church is just like a hobby. It is just like a social club. You just go around and talk to friends or whatever. But that's not what we're doing here, and that's not how your Christian life ought to be exemplified either. We need to be sober, and we need to be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? It means you're paying really close attention. It means you're on it. You are focused, right? You are ready. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is real. He's not just, I forget what the word is, he's not just like a archetype, he's not just like this principle, he's not just like this being that people have come up with in the Bible to just personify bad things. No, Satan is a real creature. He is a being. He is a created being. He is an angel that God had created and is fallen and is known as the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Baal, right? Like all these different names. But don't be deceived. He is real. And he walks around, and he doesn't, you know, he walks around the earth to do what? Seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're also not going to be proud and haughty in our own righteousness and our own self to think that Satan will never be able to have any influence on me. Satan can't do any, you know, like, I'm super Christian. And there literally are people, especially in like some Pentecostal churches, that will just be calling out the, you know, like really haughtily trying to maybe provoke the devil or whatever. And hey, we need to be sober, and we need to be vigilant, and we need to be ready. But everywhere, and we're going to see this a little bit later, and there's so much content tonight. I apologize in advance. We're probably going to go a little bit over time because there's a lot I want to get to, and there's probably some stuff I'll have to cut out already. But the devil is oh, man. My brain just went and shut off. He's out there like a roaring lion. Okay, and just think about we go to the zoo. That's probably the only place we see lions, right? We don't have it in our culture here in our continent really. Lions are native to Africa, other places. But has anyone ever heard like a lion just roar, like a real ferocious roar, like in person? We don't really get the full gravity of that when they're behind a cage. But just imagine hearing that roar and there's no bars separating you from that lion, right? And this is the imagery that the Bible is using about Satan, that he's seeking who he may devour, just like that roaring lion is looking for that prey to just completely tear it up and destroy it, okay? And this is where I was going. I'm sorry, my mind got back to where I wanted to be. I mentioned how a lot of other, some people will kind of mock at the devil and do other things. The devil's been around for a lot longer than we have, like individually, like you and me personally. And I would imagine has a lot more wisdom than we do as far as just experiential knowledge and things, and knows mankind probably pretty well and knows our weaknesses. And look, mankind is sinful just as he was for thousands of years. We're sinful. And we have the same flesh that has the same type of desires and appetites. And you know what? Satan knows this really well. And as our adversary, as someone who is trying to destroy us and trying to devour us, we need to be aware that he's out there and prepare ourselves. And one thing that's interesting, we don't really see the Bible telling us to go on the attack against Satan, but what we do see is the Bible telling us just to stand. Hey, stand strong, be prepared. By the end of the sermon, we'll go to these passages to wear the armor of God. We need to just be able to stand. We need to be able to resist. But God's not expecting us to go on an all-out offensive attack against Satan. It's enough for us just to try to withstand the attacks and not think that we're so, mighty and powerful. We're made, just like Jesus made, a little bit lower than the angels. So, as human beings, we're lower than the angels in just as a created being. So we need to be aware of that, and we need to be sober and be vigilant. And I want to point out one more thing here, too, because this is very relevant. Again, kind of in light with some things that are going on. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 1, because this verse is 8 and 9, what we're reading here. Apply to us just as much as anyone else. But verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And he continues through this. Like chapter 5 is kind of the closing of his epistle, and he's just focusing on the elders, on the pastors of these churches that he's writing to. He's like, okay, hey, now I kind of want to give you a special message here. And this is where we find the context of be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So as much as any believer needs to be aware of this, pastors absolutely need to be aware of this, right? He's the enemy of your church. And as a pastor, as an elder, as someone who's maybe leading a whole group, congregation, more than most, you got to be aware of this fact. Because the devil wants the work to stop. And we, as believers, have to know that this is going to happen and that the devil is ruthless. And we're going to learn a little bit tonight. There's so much content on Satan in the Scripture. But just a few examples here I want to read off for you. And if you want, you could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's so many devices that Satan will use to try to destroy people. And I don't even have enough time to get into all of those devices. We're just going to look at some of them. That's why I say I've got a lot of content, and I'll do as much as I can in the time that I have. But just a few verses from Luke highlighting the seriousness of, maybe the viciousness of Satan, and how he afflicts people oftentimes, because it's different. He'll afflict people differently in different ways. Luke 13:16, the Bible says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. And this is when people were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath because he healed on the Sabbath day. And there was a woman who was kind of like hunched over. She just had this problem where she was bent, like he was kind of bent. And he's saying that Satan has bound her for these 18 years. And as the result of Satan, she's in this condition and was afflicted by what he had caused, what he had done. And, you know, he's just saying, well, shouldn't she be healed on the Sabbath day? Like she's been dealing with this for 18 years, whatever. But I'm pointing this out just as something that Satan does and can do. If he was able to do it then, why wouldn't he be able to do it now and afflict people, right? Luke 22, Jesus speaking to Peter, verse 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Again, another illustration, just being tossed around. You think of, you know, wheat being sifted, being put through a sifter, I guess, or sieve, I don't know. And you're doing a lot of tossing around. And he's saying, that's what Satan wants to do for you. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, you know, Satan is out there and is on the attack. And no, we're not experiencing some paranoid schizophrenia or anything like that, thinking that, oh, there's this imaginary person out to get me. No, Satan is real. And he is out to get believers. He's out to get Christians. He's out to stop the work of the Lord. And it's a very real thing, and we need to be serious about it, and we need to understand it and remind ourselves about it, because like so many other things, especially spiritual things, we don't always see, you know, spiritual things in our day-to-day life. I mean, we never physically see it, right? Which is why we need to be walking by faith, because we know that these things are real, so let's prepare for it. So how do you prepare against someone that you probably would never physically see appear before you? Well, it's a spiritual battle, and we need to spiritually prepare for that. And one of the ways that I'm going to teach tonight is just by even being aware of his devices. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible reads in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now look at this. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he lists off a lot of different things here that younger women might be tempted to get involved with, of being idle, having too much time on your hands, going about from house to house, and busybodies, and just kind of getting into other people's business, right? And being involved in that stuff. And he's saying they ought not to do these things. So in order to keep them busy, saying, you know, it's my will that they would be, that they would marry and bear children and guide the house, and then give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, living an upright life. And again, that can be applied to everyone. It's in context specifically talking about these younger women, but we all ought to be living our Christian life so as to not give an occasion to the adversary, to the enemy, to be able to speak reproachfully about us. Why? Because we are representing Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are here as Christians trying to walk in Christ's steps and be known as someone that has a good testimony of Jesus Christ. And the last thing we need is to give ammo, right, to the enemy. Now, the enemy we know is going to accuse anyways. Satan is an accuser. And then it says, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And just that phrase right there is enough to show us, oh, all of these things that he's mentioning is the work of Satan trying to get people off into doing this stuff that's a shame, doing this stuff that's going to cause a reproach. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is a key characteristic of Satan himself. is trying to get saints in trouble with God, even without him necessarily being directly involved, right? And Satan works really subtly. And this is what we have to understand about him. He's the type of guy, and there's so many types of Satan in the scripture, and I decided not to go into those types today. But he's like Amnon's friend. If you know what story I'm talking about, Amnon had a friend. Amnon was the son of David, and he loved his sister, Tamar, and it was his sister, so it's forbidden that he should have any type of relations with his own sister. I mean, yes, from a different mother, but his half-sister nonetheless, still not something that he should have been pursuing. But Jonadab, right, his friend, is saying, you know, trying to set up this whole situation like, oh, here's all you have to do. You just have her come in, pretend like you're sick, have her come in and do all this stuff. And he plants all this stuff in his head and then steps back and then just watches it unfold. And oftentimes this is what Satan does and wants you to do all of this stuff. And look, we do have our free will, but it's a way to get things in front of you and encourage you and then do just enough to just, okay, go ahead now and do, you know, get yourself into this trouble. But then what Satan's going to do is he's going to run up and then tell God, be like, ah, did you see what this person did right here? Like right after he sets you up to fall into a trap. It's like, oh, they fell in a trap. Oh, hey, God, guess what? Look at this. He's accusing all the time. Look at Revelation 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Which, by the way, that's another attribute. We'll get to that in a minute. He's a deceiver. He's not of the truth at all. He deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is what Satan does. He's day and night, he's over there accusing the brethren to God. Which is why it's so important for us to do our best to maintain good standards and not just getting into sin and not getting into even what you might think are secret sins that Satan might be aware of, going like, oh, hey, God, guess what? And just accusing you of things. Now, if he's falsely accusing you, we got nothing to worry about. But if the accusation has merit, if it's real, then we do have to worry about that. And it's one more thing. Obviously, it should be good enough that God knows and sees everything anyways to help us to remind ourselves, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. I was talking about the destructiveness of sin this morning. But on top of that, you've got someone right away that's just waiting to go and tell on you. Just like, you know, sometimes there's kids that you got one kid that really just wants to tell on everyone else. That happens a lot, right? The little narc. Well, that's Satan. Satan is the narc that just wants to make sure that everybody gets what's coming to them, and that God, and he'll let God take care of it or whatever, as long as someone is getting destroyed or getting punished. That's what he wants to see. So he's known as the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them before our God day and night. Now, people might believe a little bit different on this, but I believe Revelation 12, this is talking about a future event that hasn't happened yet of Satan being cast out of heaven. And we're going to look at Job in just a minute. And clearly in the book of Job, Satan has access to heaven. And he's accusing Job before the Lord in heaven. So if this event we're reading about in Revelation 12 has already happened, it would have had to have happened after what we read about in Job, because he clearly had access then. But all these other things came out, and we'll read through this. I think this is still a future event, and Satan is doing all of this still right now, being the accuser of the brethren day and night before God, just as he was doing with Job. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And this is the event, a little bit outside the scope of this sermon, that I believe kicks off the great tribulation. Because he has a short time once he's finally kicked out. And that's when the serious persecution is going to occur on the believers on this earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. It's three and a half. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, who is he specifically targeting here in Revelation 12, 17? It's not just believers, but it's the believers that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be necessarily all the believers. Now, he is going after all the saints at this, you know, when he's just trying to wipe out everybody. But you know who Satan's focused with the most are those who are doing the most work for the Lord. And this is also evidence. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 19, there's this story of these seven sons of Sceva. If you remember that, they were casting out devils, right? And they were using the name of Jesus in order to try to cast out these devils. And they go into this house where someone is possessed of devils. And it says the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Because they're trying to cast out this devil. And then the devil, you know, handles them and sends them off running. But what's interesting about this story is that he knows not just Jesus, but he knows Paul, right? The devils know Paul on a first-name basis. Why is that? Because of all the work that the Apostle Paul is doing. And Satan is out to stop that work, and there's many angels that are in cahoots with Satan as well, that are his angels, that are working with him to stop the cause of Christ. And you better believe that there is spiritual warfare that is happening, and that these creatures communicate with each other. These devils are communicating and trying to stop what's going on. So the more work being done, you better believe there's going to be a bigger target, as we need to stop that work that's going on right there. And you will see just throughout history, if you know anything about any good churches that have risen and fallen with doing great works for the Lord, with people who held a great testimony of salvation and have flourished and have done many great works, oftentimes they get attacked in many different ways. And there's, you know, infiltrators will come in and try to split the church. You'll have all these accusations from outside coming in, trying to destroy the work. And even just getting to high-level people themselves and corrupting them and getting them into sins, you know, like every all these different ways to try to get the work to stop, just to try to get it to stop. And we have to be prepared for these attacks. And, you know, we're going to get to this more at the end again, but you need to be prepared, because this is also, when you're in a battle, it becomes wearisome. And even just the thought of quitting is looking attractive. The more you have to deal with attacks, the more you're just dealing with this onslaught of Satan trying to shut you down, it wears on people. It wears on you. And we need to be aware of that too, to try to thoughtfully be able to prevent that and not make any decisions based on some level of weariness or emotionalness that's just going to say, okay, hey, I know this. I could know these truths, so I'm going to choose, even though right now I may not be feeling that great about it because of all the stuff going on. It's a lot easier for me just to throw in the towel and quit, but I'm going to persist. I'm going to continue because that's what God would have me to do. God doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to keep fighting for him and just to resist the devil. You don't have to go on the attack against Satan. Just stand there. Take the attack, be prepared, be well covered and guarded, and live your life in a way to be able to not allow for as many attacks against you that could actually have some teeth to it, right? Because there's truth in whatever is being thrown at you. You know what I'm saying? Look at Job. We're going to look at Job real quickly. Job, I just want to highlight a few things here. I was actually planning on reading Job chapter 1 and 2, but there's way too many things I want to get to this evening, and I'm already running short on my time from what I want to get to. Many of you already know this story. If you don't, homework assignment to read Job at least chapter 1 and 2. But the Bible says in verse number 1 of Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Good guy, righteous guy, someone who's doing right and living his life and doing the best he can to serve God and is doing so, you know, righteously. God sees this as a narrator of the Bible, the Holy Ghost speaking, and is describing Job as someone that fears God and eschews evil. And he's so concerned about doing right that he's even concerned about his children. The Bible says in verse number 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he's not only worried about himself and his own walk with God, he's worried about his children. He said, you know what, I'm going to offer up these sacrifices and I'm going to get up early and I'm going to make sure I'm doing anything I can do just to make sure that not just me, but my family is also protected and covered, and I'm going to be offering these sacrifices in case they even curse God in their heart that no one would even know about but God. He's like, I'm just going to offer up these sacrifices just to make sure. He's doing everything he can righteously from everything we can gather. But did that prevent him from being attacked by Satan? Of course not. No, he absolutely was. He was attacked harder than just about anyone in the Bible, probably. I mean, it'd be hard to prove a case that there's someone else that received an attack worse than Job in this way, right? Let's see how Satan, though, because we're learning a little bit about Satan. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So Satan is you know, here in this crowd with the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord. And where is the Lord? I mean, if you're talking about before the Lord, a specific place, it's going to be in heaven, right? And this is what I was talking about earlier about Satan having access into heaven that clearly demonstrates he hasn't been cast out yet. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Well, if he came from the earth, he's not there now, right? Like, hey, I came from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And he's still doing that today. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So the Lord brings up Job as a good example, as a Christian, as a believer on the earth. Hey, look at this guy. He's got his act together. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, Satan's making this up. This is, a railing accusation. He's accusing Job of being, you know, if you do this, Job will curse you to your face. You've protected him. You've blessed him. You've given, of course he's going to be thankful and bless you and everything else. But you take everything away from him, then he's going to get bitter and angry and he's going to curse you. That's what Satan is saying about Job. He's just making stuff up. So you have to be aware that whether it be to God or to anyone else, Satan's not like bound by some truth going like, well, I can't say that because it's not true. Of course, he's going to say whatever he wants to say to cause problems, to cause damage, to destroy people. And he's trying to, obviously God knows everything. He's so far above Satan anyways. But one thing to consider about Satan too, and this is actually works out good in general, but it doesn't negate anything else that the Bible says about him. He's so lifted up in pride. The only reason I could see why he continues to do everything he does, even though he knows the end is going to come, or he should know the end is going to come because it's all here, is just he's so blinded by his own pride. He probably actually thinks that he might have a chance at overthrowing the Lord and coming into power or whatever. Because clearly the word of God says what's going to happen, and we all know that, and I'm sure he's heard that many times. But you've witnessed it yourself, I'm sure, have heard about people who get so proud that they literally think they're gods. I mean, there have been plenty of people who have been extreme power all throughout history, people who have gotten into power and have people worship them as gods. And they like make the claim that they are God. That is pride to the extreme. Right? You're just so full of yourself that you actually start. And I think that a lot of people actually believe that about themselves. I mean, not a lot of people, but a lot of those who get to that point, right? That are, I mean, it's not a lot. But those that do get to that point, it's, you know, I think they do probably believe that about themselves. And it's like insanity, and they're just completely blind to reality at that point. And this is Satan's great desire too. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be the one in charge. Nothing was good enough for him. He wants to be the one that is God. He wants to be God. So that is an attribute of him. But he's lying here about Job. Of course, what happens? And man, even just every single one of these references, we get to spend an entire evening on each one of these. Read through this whole passage later. It keeps on saying, like in verse 14, it starts with a messenger came unto Job. And then in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, and then another guy comes with bad news. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, someone else comes with more bad news. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, someone else comes with more bad news. And he just loses all of this stuff. And hears about it. It's all timed to where he just hears about it one after the other after the other. It's just like a boom, boom, boom. He's just getting hit with all of this stuff left and right. And the final blow is when it talks about his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Verse 19 says, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost his whole family. He starts hearing about all his goods, all his stuff, all his riches, all his wealth just gone. Everything was going smooth. And one day, it's not just the one bad phone call. It's like four bad phone calls, with the last one being, oh, and by the way, all your kids are dead. That's a lot. And who brought that on him? Satan did. As a roaring lion. And I mean, hey, does that maybe perk you up a little bit, make you get a little bit serious and be like, hey, maybe I should be paying attention about Satan's attacks in life? Now, could Job have prevented that? I don't think so. God allowed it to happen. And we get to benefit from this story and the example of Job and everything that happened here. It's a benefit for mankind. So he was, in a way, like a martyr having to go through all of this stuff for our benefit and in God's providence, knowing, this is the word of God and allowing us to see this. and also to be able to compare anything that we might go through with what Job went through, right? But what happened after all of this? So what did Satan say he was going to do? Oh, he's going to curse you to your face. And seriously, like, what more could Satan have done when he gave the reason why, you know, oh, you're blessing him, you're protecting him and everything else. That's why he's not cursing you. That's why he's so good. What else could he have done? The only thing he could have done, he does in chapter 2, which is take his health away, right? Because he changes his story up. But look at what happens here. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And if you think about it, with all the things happening the way they did, you have to know this is supernatural to happen this way. So it's kind of like there's only two choices on how this could happen. It's, you know, God or the devil. What else could it be when it's a supernatural like this? Aliens? I don't think he believed in aliens. So you could understand how someone might think God did all of this to me and charge God foolishly and get bitter and angry against God, but Job doesn't do that. Satan thinks he will do that. Satan is accusing him of doing this before it even happens, and then he doesn't. But does that stop Satan from accusing him? Nope. He just says, oh, okay, well, to Satan, it doesn't matter at all. Well, that didn't work, so let's try something else. And we know that, you know, hopefully you know the rest of the story. Job stays firm through all of this, and he ends up being blessed in the end and proves Satan to be a liar, which is exactly what he is. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I forgot to put this in my notes, but the Bible does say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, that's going to happen. Why? Because the adversary doesn't want that work to happen. So you will suffer persecution at the hands of the enemy that wants to stop the work. And people say, like, well, I've never had any persecution. Well, I don't have any problems. Well, then you'll have to ask yourself, how godly are you? Or do you even want to be? Because it says he that will live godly. It means you want to, like you're trying to. He will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you wanting that? Are you trying, you know, and like, oh no, everything's just fine for me. Everything's just easy peasy, never have any issues. Then, you know, it's time to check yourself. And I mean that seriously, but like, you know, we need to be prepared for these things. And okay, maybe you're new, or maybe you're just getting on fire. Maybe you haven't had that happen yet. Then just be prepared. Be prepared for it. Because if it hasn't happened yet, I'm not trying to make you feel that bad about it, especially if you're maybe just getting on fire for the Lord and just trying to serve him a lot more now than maybe ever in your whole life. Fine, but be prepared. And be aware of these attacks and know who Satan is and what he may do to try to stop that work from happening. He'll do anything. But here's some characteristics that we see over and over about Satan, and I think will come up quite a bit. John chapter 8, the fact that he's a liar. We'll start reading verse number 37. I know, this is Jesus speaking to these Pharisees, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And right off the bat, he's given a distinction. I have my father and you have your father. But they're speaking to him as if they all have the same father. He's talking about the Lord being the Father and he's the Son, they're talking about Abraham just physically descending from them out of whatever tribe they're from. And, you know, Jesus was born through the lineage of Israel, through Abraham, right? Like, physically, he was born in this world through that line. But he's explaining to them that that's not even really your dad. Because you're nothing like Abraham. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Say, oh, really? You think you're a child of Abraham? Well, you know, Abraham isn't like you at all. You're not like him at all. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill people who were bringing the truth from God. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Like, we don't have some other father. We're not impure. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They can't understand what he's saying. Verse 44, he spells it out. Ye are of your father, the devil. He's saying, you're children of the devil. He's like, he's a child of God, you know. Well, they're children of the devil. And the lusts of your father, the devil, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan's a murderer. He's willing to kill. No problem with killing. And there is no truth in Satan. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan introduced lies going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. So we can see an example of the subtlety of the lies of the devil. Obvious lies we don't need to worry about too much because they're obvious, right? It's hard to deceive people with something that is clearly, obviously fake and a fraud. Like, if someone owed you money and they brought in some Monopoly cash and they're like, okay, here's that 20 bucks I owe you, right? But no one's going to be tricked by that. It's like, it's funny money. It looks funny. It's colored. It's, you know, I forget what color the 20 is. If it's even green, it might be, you know, the 500 bill I know is a gold one, right? They're like, the 10 I think is yellow. The 20 might actually be green. But that's kind of ruining my point. Let's say they owe you a dollar. I know the dollars are white, right? They probably changed all of this. It's probably like new Monopoly that has like all different colors or something. But the old school one, the $1 bills were white. And it'd be like, dude, this isn't even green. Like, you're giving me this white back instead of a green back, right? So you don't need, when the lies are just really obvious, you know, I'm not worried about that. But the effective lies, the ones that deceive people the most, are the ones that are going to look and sound really true. And it's going to be, you know, with Satan especially, you know how Satan likes to lie? He loves to twist the word of God. Because if people are looking to the word of God as being the truth, oh man, they already are looking for the truth here. So he says, I'm going to take that and skew it just enough. Those are the best lies, the ones that can take some, because it's going to look and sound really close to the truth, but it's not the truth, it's a lie. This is what he does in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he starts off with a question. Doesn't make a bold statement, just going up to the woman and say, hey, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, is that what God said? No. He actually says you shall eat of every tree of the garden except one. And notice how just like it's already backwards. He's already using a thought that's just completely backwards to what's true, but in a weird and in almost like a confusing way, because it's kind of a weird way to even ask a question. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Like, what? What do you mean I shouldn't eat of every tree? Like, I don't even want every tree necessarily. Like, what do you mean I shouldn't eat of every tree? Like, are you trying to say I have to eat of every tree? Like, no, I don't have to eat of every, you know, it's just weird. It's not very direct. That subtlety, that weirdness, you know, again, that's one thing to look out for, too. When people are wording things real strange and real careful with their words, real big sign of deception there. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's, you know, kind of sets a choice. Say, okay, we may eat of the fruit of the trees. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, the woman here, you know, from everything that we could see in the scripture, God never said you can't touch it. He says you can't eat of it. So she kind of added a little bit more here. But either way, she knows that you're not supposed to eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely. Now comes the flat out lie where he just says, well, you shall not surely die. Well, if God says you're going to die, is that sure? Yeah, I would say so. I mean, I'm willing to take God at his word and be like, yeah, that is sure. But what is he doing? Well, he's like, well, you're not really going to die. And now he's going to give his explanation. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he's saying, basically what he's saying is that, like, well, you're not really going to die because you're going to be like a god. So he's just telling you that so that you don't do it, because he knows that if you do it, then you're going to be like him. And now what he's done is he's planting this thought in her head, and it's a lie. It's flat out lie. Well, you're not really going to die. Now it's like, oh, maybe I won't die. Oh, hey, knowing good and evil, that sounds like something I want. Because they didn't have all of that wisdom and knowledge yet at that point. They had to, you know, they were living in innocence. They were living in the garden, and everything was great. But then it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So now she's starting to look at this not as something that, hey, just stay away from that. Now there's this possibility, like, oh, I never really thought about that before. Based on his lie. Now I'm starting to look at this tree. Oh, hey, you know, it actually looks pretty good. And it's got these other great attributes that it's going to make me wise, and I'm going to know good. You know, like, now all of a sudden the sin is starting to look a lot more attractive. Whereas in simplicity, it was just, oh, yeah, God said not to eat that. So, okay, we'll just stay away from that one. And, you know, she even said not to touch it. Like, yeah, we'll just go about and these other trees are fine. Satan plants the thought by lying to her into thinking that, yeah, it really won't be that bad if you do it. Ramifications aren't that bad. You're not going to die. And that's a lie. You know, the wages of sin is death. But how do we often think about sin anyways? It gets thrown in your face as something that is attractive, something that looks good. Hey, you want to do this. Satan does this all the time. It manipulates our appeal to our flesh to make things that we're not supposed to do look good and look attractive. So she eats. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know what happens. They all get punished for this, for their sin. And but you know, the serpent is subtle. This is how we see the devil works. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As I mentioned before, Satan's going to try to use, he likes to use scripture. And I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. I was going to go to Matthew 4, one of the instances of Satan tempting Jesus. And in every of the three examples, he's trying to use Scripture against Jesus. You know, for example, you're going to 2 Corinthians 11. Maybe not in every single example. I might have misspoke there for a second. Let me be careful with my words here. So the first thing he does, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He's tempting him, or he's testing him. Jesus responds with the Bible, says, hey, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then he follows that up with when he's taken up into the holy city, and he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for as written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, and look, so what's he doing? He's quoting a psalm. He's quoting a verse from a psalm saying, ah, see, look, God said this, so just jump off of this pinnacle, and the angels will protect you, because it's written there, right? I mean, you believe that, right? Oh, are you telling me you don't have faith? You see how he pits you into, like, he's going to use the Bible to kind of pit you into this. It's like the, if you don't share this with 10 people, you don't really love Jesus. Like, the devil's behind those Facebook posts. I'm telling you. That's how he operates. It's this false, like, choice. It's not even really a choice, right? Like, oh, well, hey, the Bible says this, so throw yourself off of the pinnacle here, right? And I mean, if you don't do it, then clearly you're not really believing that verse, are you? Do you see how, I mean, that's just so manipulative and so subtle and so wrong. But how does Jesus combats that? Because he knows the word of God, and he's not simple. He understands that, no, you're trying to tempt God, and the Bible says not to tempt God. We believe it, but we don't have to go out and test the word of God at every point. In fact, God doesn't want us doing that. And that's how he answers it. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then, of course, he entices them with all the kingdoms of the world and just says, all you got to do is worship me. All of this will be yours. And, of course, every single time, Jesus is answering with the Bible. And no matter how Satan tries to appeal, he tried to appeal to the fact that he was fasting and wanting food, right, to get him to turn the stones into bread. He tries to get him to, you know, appeal to his dedication to being faithful in the Bible and try to trick him into doing something that, again, would have been wrong to do. And then he tries to just offer him up a bunch of you know, kingdoms and stuff. But hey, Jesus already knows he's going to have those kingdoms. And he's going to get it the right way. And he doesn't need to have it right now. He doesn't need it from Satan. He's going to get it from the Father. And then what happens after that? The devil leaves him, and then the angels come and minister unto him. And we're almost to that point. So 2 Corinthians 11, I just want to point this out real quick. Verse number 12. The Bible says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false. So this concept of finding occasion, it's an occasion, like it's a fault. They're trying to find something wrong with what you're doing. And this is going to happen all the time. And the more you preach about righteousness from the Bible, the more people are going to be looking at you going like, and just waiting and salivating for you to slip, to stumble, to fall, for anything wrong to go, because now they just want to get on board and just accuse, right? Like, oh, you said, ah, ha, ha, look, he did it. That hypocrite, that guy, you know, he doesn't believe this stuff, and just try to trash your testimony. Now, we ought to not give that occasion. But I also want you to understand and see the difference between those who just want to fight against it, and their spirit and their attitude is just, at any moment, I'm just trying to seek the fall of someone because they hate them. As opposed to, hey, as believers, we ought to be merciful and long-suffering, especially with the brethren. And we're supposed to love our brethren. And how is the love of God in you if you hate your brother in Christ? If you hate someone that's a child of God, and, you know, first of all, that's just wrong. It's flat out wrong. Read 1 John, like the whole book, and you'll see how wrong that is. But waiting for a brother or sister in Christ to just stumble and fall and then attack them, that's ungodly. That's not right. Now, sometimes a brother or sister falls, you know, depending on the severity, there may have to be some type of church discipline if there's something wrong with like a 1 Corinthians 5 type of a matter or some other issue where things get, you know, kind of escalate or become real big problems. But you never hate the person, and you're not there just trying to just wait and see, like, man, we just want to get this guy out of here. Whatever. Like, that's not the spirit at all. You do what you have to do. You do what's appropriate, but you don't seek the demise, especially if someone's serving God. And I just have to call into question anyone that does try to do that. You know, if you're saved, you are really wicked, and you are doing the bidding of Satan. Now, again, we have to make sure we're not giving the occasion for people to speak out against what we're doing. But we also understand nobody's perfect. And it is possible to stumble, and it is possible to get any sins. And if it's bad enough, it has to be dealt with. And it may end up disqualifying you from doing certain jobs and performing certain functions for the Lord. It's just the consequence of particular actions. But no one should be seeking to try to destroy the work of the Lord or the servants of the Lord who are trying to do that job. Like, no believer should be trying to do that, because that's what Satan does already. Verse 13, he's talking about these people who are trying to desire an occasion against them. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So false prophets are going to make themselves look like, hey, we're apostles. They want to give that appearance even though they're not at all. They're the farthest thing from it. They want to destroy the work of Christ. But they're going to come off and look as if they're an apostle. And no marvel, it's no surprise that these false prophets want to take the name of Christ and pretend like they're Christians and pretend like they're men of God. Why? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, right? There's light and there's darkness. The light is good. God is light, right? But what does Satan want to do? He wants to be the angel of light. He wants to be the light that everyone goes to. He wants to be that center and that focus. And he's going to present himself as, oh, I'm not darkness. I'm not the prince of darkness, right? That's Ozzy Osbourne. That's Satan's like, I'm good. It's like, no, you taught Ozzy Osbourne and all these other guys. But see, like, the Ozzy Osbournes, they're the obvious ones. They're not hiding anything. You know, hopefully you're already aware of that. You don't need a whole lot to learn about that. But it's the subtle ones. You know, it's the Christian performers that are claiming Christ. And we're seeing, you know, that are mixing in their work salvation into their message. Those are the real subtle ones, and those are the best workers of Satan. Those are doing a lot more for the cause of Satan than Ozzy Osbourne is. Biting the head off a bat or whatever. Like, you've got people who are trying to look as close as possible like legit Christians and saved people that are teaching damnable heresies. Damnable doctrines. You got to watch out for that. That's what you really got to be on the lookout for and be aware, because Satan is going to be that manipulative and counterfeiting the truth. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Which anyone whose end is according to their works, we know what's going to happen there. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. Let's turn to last place I'm going to have you turn. Turn to Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't have to skip too much. We'll wrap up. We'll land this plane. Ephesians 6. While you're turning to Ephesians 6, I'm going to read from James 4. Because we want to overcome. And there's so many. I mean, look, this takes a lifetime to try to be aware and spot the deception all over the place and the work of Satan and all this stuff, right? Like, it's not easy. But what we really need to do and just make sure that we could focus on is, hey, let's not get too wrapped up in, like, the things of Satan. Because you know how you spot a counterfeit is the more you know the truth, you know you more what's really right, you spend the time in the Bible, anything that's a perversion of that, you'll be able to recognize easier. So you don't spend your time researching all of the ways that he counterfeits to try to make sure you know what they all are. You really just make sure you know the truth and invest the vast majority of your time in that. Because then you're going to know it a lot more intimately, a lot more perfectly, and just be able to be like, yeah, no, that's wrong. Because I know it really well. And just think about that in any industry where you've ever worked, where you've maybe got, if you've gained a lot of experience in anything that you do, anything that you're interested in, you know, some people are coin collectors, have other hobbies, right? Baseball. And you get to learn things and look for things that maybe your average person doesn't know, but you know that really well, and it's going to be hard to pull one over on you. I'm in IT industry, so if someone's going to bring something, you know, this actually literally happened at my job once before. Someone's trying to deceive with a piece of technology. The context doesn't really matter that much. But I was able to call them out on it because I actually know that, whereas most people may not know it, but that's my area, what I understand and what I know. No, you know, and you all have that for yourself. So I didn't have to worry about researching what he's looking at that's false or whatever. When you know the right way, then you'll be able to spot the wrong way. So invest your time in the Word of God to try not to be deceived by all of the different possible ways to have it perverted. You're in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read from James 4 real quick. Verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And by the way, when you're in my studies and everything else and thinking about the sermon and you look it up, when you're looking at the devil, you're looking at Satan, there's always this proud and humble coming up in the context, in the direct context, in the related context. You read out any of these verses later, you'll see that. It's always being brought up, okay? Being like Satan is being proud. And the opposite of being like Satan is being humble. Jesus, when he came to this earth, was humble. He was lowly, right? And he's our example. And in his humility, he came forth and did everything that he did. Well, that's how we need to be. And Satan is the one who's full of himself and proud. So God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what do we do when Satan's attacking? Resist. Resist. You don't have to go forth on the attack against Satan. Just resist. Just don't allow it. Keep doing what you're doing. And don't let him knock you down and knock you out. Just stay steadfast. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And, you know, thank God that we can just trust in God's strength. So when we are weary, or may feel weary in well-doing, and you may be experiencing a bunch of attacks, we have God Almighty to rest in. And when you get weary, I recommend meditating on the scriptures that literally are talking about trusting and resting in God and his strength. Read through many of the Psalms. Great place to gain extra strength when you face a difficult time in your life, when that season approaches where you feel like, man, I am just under spiritual attack. God can strengthen you. He can provide what you need. Anything where you lack the strength to do something, God provides that for you. All throughout Scripture, we're told that, we're promised that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, we're seeing to stand. Just like in James 4, resist the devil. Hey, let's just be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Just stay put. Don't get out. And what is he saying? We need the armor of God. Armor is all defensive. It's all protections. And I'm not going to go through that. You could read through the rest of Ephesians 6 later and see all the various pieces of armor, spiritual armor that we need to put on to be prepared against the attacks of Satan and be able to be as well prepared as we can. And look, that is important. I'm just running out of time tonight, so you can read that as homework. I'm giving you a homework assignment for the week, class. All right? We're almost dismissed. but it is serious, right? The devil is like a roaring lion. We need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. So obviously I'm making a joke and talking about the homework, but you know, it is serious. You really ought to read that and study that and take it seriously and go, you know what? I want to be prepared against the devil. So what do I need to be prepared? I'm going to read what the Bible says I need to do to be prepared, and I'm going to read about that armor. I'm going to try my best to make sure I have my armor kept up and maintained, and it's strong. Because I don't know when the attack is going to come my way, but I want to be ready for it. And I don't want to be blindsided by some attack of Satan because I just didn't even see it coming. When you're vigilant, that's what's going to help keep you from getting blindsided, because you're looking around. Your head's on a swivel, right? It's like if you're gonna be walking in some, like, practical advice, you're walking late at night through some gas station, you're going to QT or whatever, don't do this. Especially if you're in this neighborhood. Seriously. You are opening yourself up for an attack. I mean, a physical attack. People are going to look at you as a mark. No charge for that. That's free. Seriously, though, you're in weird situation. You got to be aware of what's going on around you. Well, spiritually, all the much more important, right? We need to be aware of what's going on around us. Beware of that Satan is out there. He's like a roaring lion. We can't see him. He's going to oppose the work. And the more work we do, the more work you do, the more likely, I know Stronghold Baptist Church, the devil's going to be like, I know that church. I know Dominique. I know Michael. I know Peter. I know DJ. I know Will. Why? Because you're doing the work. And he wants that to stop. Be aware. Be prepared. And you know what? If when the attacks come to other people, don't be surprised about it. And don't be like Job's friends. When there's no evidence to the contrary, that's automatically assuming, well, you must have done something wrong. Because that is the exact attitude. You must have done something wrong. It must be you. It must be you. Now, if they had evidence to the contrary, that's different. But if you have no evidence, and Job's this righteous guy, and has this testimony, and he's been righteous, you don't just go, well, you must have done something wrong, because what happened is kind of supernatural, and I mean, there's no way this could have happened if you're doing everything right. Yeah, there is a way. It's called Satan. Satan attacks. You may not have done anything wrong. In fact, you might be being attacked because you're doing everything right. And if you're a brother and if you're a friend, you don't just start off with an attack going, well, you must have done something wrong. Wrong. Read Job. And read what God says at the very end of that book about his friends. And how they need to ask Job to pray for them. The devil's real. He's an adversary. Make sure you're prepared. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the great things we could learn. We thank you for all the wisdom that you provide for us and letting us know how everything works in this world, essentially, that we not only have a physical world here, but there's also a spiritual world. There's also creatures that we can't physically see. There's angels and there's devils that exist, and that Satan is an adversary and he's an accuser of the brethren, Lord. And I pray that you would please help us to overcome our own flesh so that we wouldn't give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, dear Lord. Help us to excel and be able to do well in that area and be mindful. And Lord, just help us to be able to have the strength to stand. We want to serve you and be used of you, Lord, and one day those attacks may come really, really hard against us, and just help us to be prepared for that. God, keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. We love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Will, can you please lead us?